Our theme today is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is a figure of speech which combines contradictory words. In the army, military intelligence is considered an oxymoron. In Texas, good snake would be an oxymoron. Today we face a Christian oxymoron, dying God. Dying and God do not go together. Even human reason tells you that. In pagan mythology, gods do not die. That's their advantage over humanity. The gods bring death upon men, but do not experience it themselves. Even in the church, human reason has won over divine revelation at times. In the early church, there were some who said Jesus didn't really suffer and die on the cross. Since he was true God, he only appeared to. The modern church has been infected with the opposite error based on the same reasoning. Jesus could not be God because he did really die. Dying God is an oxymoron. Death and deity just don't go together. And that's not just true among false teachers in the church. It's true of those really in the church. About 8 days before the events of our text, Peter had confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus began to teach them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed. A dead God didn't make any sense to Peter either. So he said, "That will never happen to you." Suffering, sighing, bleeding, dying, there's no place for deity. And Peter said so. The place for deity was the marvelous mountaintop where heaven came down to earth. Peter liked what he saw going on here. A God in glory surrounded by the saints of the Old Testament. "It's good, Lord, to be here," said Peter. "This is a fitting place for deity. There's no need to move from this spot. Let's put up 3 shelters and have a heaven on earth where suffering and death can't touch us." Death and deity don't go together. Human reason knows it. The church knows it. And even God knows it. What did God do once Adam and Eve sinned and died? He drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Dead sinners can't stay in paradise. What did God proclaim to Moses from the burning bush? "I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living." What did God do about the dead bodies in Israel? He declared them unclean, saying the person who touched them was unfit for fellowship with him. Dying God is an oxymoron. There's no way death and deity go together. You feel that too, don't you? If the living God really rules the world, why do airliners crash, killing hundreds? Why do wars kill thousands? Why does disease work death in our own bodies? At night sometimes when you hear the footsteps of death as it quietly approaches, don't you think, "What's going on? I'm a baptized child of God. I'm reborn by water and the Spirit. I'm resurrected with Jesus from the dead, fed by the living God. Yet I'm going to die." Death and deity, they just don't go together. Yet what do we find in our text? The transfiguration brings them together in a stunning way. In the midst of this scene of heavenly joy and life on earth, what is the talk all about? Life from the dead? Victory over Satan? No, it's about the departure of Jesus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Jesus spoke to Moses and Elijah of his suffering, sighing, bleeding, and dying. And Moses and Elijah spoke as the Old Testament did of those things. They spoke of a sheep led to be slaughtered, of Jesus' face being marred beyond all recognition, of the agony of his soul all the way to death. In a setting as festive, as joyous, as bright as a wedding, they talk about a funeral, about a brutal, torturous death. And look who's doing the talking. Dead men. Oh, I know Elijah was taken alive into heaven, but this is the Elijah who was tired to death before going. This is the Elijah who begged God to end his miserable life. This is the Elijah who was a walking dead man even in life. And Moses, of course, really did die. God presided at the funeral, burying him with his own hands. I said they all are dead men. That includes Jesus. Remember, his flesh and blood are no different than yours, except without sin. His body is mortal. It is able to die. But what do we see here? The appearance of his face changed, and his mortal body became so altered that his clothes became as bright as a lightning flash. This body that would be cut and bleed, that would be stabbed and ooze, would be beaten and bruised, glows, radiates with all the everlasting life of the Godhead. In the midst of all this heavenly splendor of life, the Father's voice booms, "This is my Son, listen to him." Up to this point, what is the only thing the disciples hadn't been listening to Jesus about? His suffering, sighing, bleeding, and dying. They didn't want to hear it because it didn't go with their understanding of deity. Dying God was an oxymoron to them. It is to us too. So the church sets aside a special season each year called Lent for focusing on the suffering, sighing, bleeding, and dying of God. The church purposely afflicts herself each year for 40 days with talk of a dying God, not for the sake of God, but for her own sake. Just as Jesus took his disciples up on a mountain to look at death and deity, so we set ourselves apart during Lent to look at the very same thing. The tide of death is going to wash over us all. There's no levee to prevent it. There's no seawall to break the crest. Like a relentless flood tide, it washes into our lives. It reaches our toes, then our ankles, then our knees, then our necks, then our noses, and then over our heads, death rushes till there's not one spot of life left. During Lent, we see that's how it was for Jesus. All the life was beaten out of him. All the life was whipped out of him. All the life was bled out of him. Oh, no man took his life. He gave it up freely for our sakes to pay for our sins. But he gave every single ounce of it. And so will we. Not to pay for our sins, but to be free of them. Lent leads us through his death, taking us through ours as we go. Lent brings us face to face with the God who dies so we can come to terms with the fact that we who are baptized into the living God nevertheless die. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. Historically, this was the day when those excommunicated from the church applied for readmission. They came to a Wednesday service. It came to be called Ash Wednesday because the pastor sprinkled them with ashes as a sign of their repentance as they lay on the ground before the altar. They were then enrolled in a 40-day period of penance so they could commune once again on Maundy Thursday. The 40-day period of Lent in the early church was a time when those dead in their sins were shown just how dead they were apart from the life of the church. We do still do this today. We observe the custom of putting ashes on the forehead with the words, "Remember you are dust and unto dust you shall return." We remind people what God first said to the fallen Adam. We need to be reminded that we are dead in our sins. Having been born of Adam, we are born dying, not living. Although we're born again by water and the word, although we're absolved of our deadly sins, although we're fed by the very body and blood of the living God, still we're going to die. We can't get through this life without tasting the ashes of death. We can't go through this life, even as Christians, always singing lively hallelujahs. So we have a season called Lent, where we bury those hallelujahs for a time. Everywhere we turn during Lent, we are faced with death. Purple pyramids remind us of our deadly sins that ought to be repented of. Ashes made from the green palm Sunday palms of the previous year remind us that no matter how green and living we may be today, we will all end up as ashes. Then once the once living Christmas tree is turned into a naked dead cross. All our crosses are veiled with the shroud of death. And the buried hallelujahs remind us that there are times, even in the Christian's life, when sin and death take the hallelujahs right out of our hearts and voices. All of this happens for our benefit. All this preaching of sin and death, all this focusing on the dying God is for us and for our salvation. We are no smarter, holier, or pious than the first disciples. When Jesus speaks to us of death, it often goes in one ear and out the other. Although we all experience the aging process, we're shocked when gray-haired people die. Although we all experience disease, we're surprised to find that the ill die. Although we all live in a world where sin and Satan are everywhere, we're startled when sin and Satan work death in God's creation. We need to be taught about death. We need to face it now, so when it strikes, we don't think God has somehow abandoned us. That's what happened to the disciples. When Jesus died, they concluded all was lost. They went and hid for their lives. But something happened. Those 11 came out of hiding, went into all the world, proclaiming the same message Jesus had died for, till they themselves died for it. What happened was the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had told them all through their Lent that he would suffer and die for the sins of the world, but he would rise again on the third day. But the words about rising from the dead blew right past them, because the words about his death did too. The church afflicts herself with this 40-day period of extra services focusing on death so she doesn't miss the resurrection. In Lent, we admit we don't have any lasting life here. So when we're confronted by death, we may not despair but find our lasting life in the resurrected Jesus. Lent shows us death and God go together so that we don't lose hope when we find death in those who belong to God. In Lenten services, we watch death pursue Jesus, remembering that death isn't inconsistent with his deity. So when we feel the rising tide of death in us, though that tide is swift, cold, and deep, we know it's not inconsistent with the life we have in Jesus. The God who used his own death to redeem us can easily use our death for the sake of our redemption. To this we shout, Alleluia. To better appreciate this, we stop shouting Alleluia for a while. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.